Our text for the first year, first Sunday of the year is Philippians chapter 3. Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3? We'll read verses 7 through 14 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 14. Shall we stand together for the reading of God's Word? Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Mr. Billy Graham, the Reverend Billy Graham, turned 96 years old this past year. He is called America's pastor. The Saturday Evening Post carried a prayer that he wrote, and I'd like to read that prayer as we pray together this morning. Would you bow your head? Our Father and our God, as we stand at the beginning of this year, this new year, we confess our need of your presence and your guidance as we face the future. We each have our own hopes and expectations for the year that lies ahead of us, but you alone know what it holds for us, and only you can give us the strength and the wisdom we will need to meet its challenges. So help us to humbly put our hands into your hand and to trust you and to seek your will for our lives during this coming year. In the midst of life's uncertainties and the days ahead, assure us of the certainty of your unchanging love. In the midst of life's inevitable disappointments and heartaches, help us to turn to you for the stability and comfort we will need. In the midst of life's temptations and the pull of our stubborn self-will, help us not to lose our way, but to have the courage to do what is right in your sight, regardless of the cost. And in the midst of our daily preoccupations and pursuits, open our eyes to sorrows, to the sorrows and injustices of our hurting world, and help us to respond with compassion and sacrifice to those who are friendless and in need. May our constant prayer be that of the ancient psalmist: teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. We pray for our nation and its leaders during these difficult times, and for all those who are seeking to bring peace and justice to our dangerous and troubled world. We pray especially for your protection on all those who serve in our armed forces, and we thank you for their commitment to defend our freedom, even at the cost of their own lives. Be with their families also, and assure them of your love and concern for them. Bring our divided nation together, and give us a greater vision of what you would want us to be. Your word reminds us, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. As we look back over this past year, we thank you for your goodness to us, far beyond what we deserved. May we never presume on your past goodness or forget all your mercies to us, but may they instead lead us to repentance and to a new commitment to make you the foundation and center of our lives this year. And so, our Father, we thank you for the promise and hope of this new year and look forward to it with expectancy and faith. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, who by his death and resurrection has given us hope. Amen. You may be seated. It is always fitting for us on the first Sunday of a new year for us to use it as an opportunity to launch out and to make some changes, to make some goals and to set some priorities in life. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 for just a moment. In our New Year's Eve service, God led us to this text as an opportunity for us to reflect on the past year and to look forward to the new year. This is Paul's last letter. He was looking forward to his departure and to go to heaven. He had been reminded by God that his life would soon come to an end. And in chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul could say, "I have lived a life with no regrets. I am ready to go home. I look at my life today," he says, "and I am ready to depart. I am ready to go home to be with my Savior." He says, "All the things that God had me do, all the issues in life, I have accomplished them and I have no regrets." We reminded ourselves that as we launch into 2015, we want to live such a life to make sure that we don't know what's in store in 2015. Maybe God will take us home. Maybe Christ will come. That's always our prayer. But whatever the case might be, that we are on track and living such a life that if that day ever came, we could say, I have lived my life without regret. And so we'd like to focus on that in 2015, especially in January, and think about our lives. The only reason why Paul could say, I have lived a life without regret, is that Paul had his priorities straight. He knew what the most important things were in life, and he focused on those. It's a rare specimen among humanity that a man or woman would have the priorities in life set and then be able to live them out. We need to be reminded by him to have our proper priorities. And we'll look this month of January, we'll spend our time in a few Sundays looking at life's greatest priorities. For this morning, the priority of knowing Christ, of knowing him as Savior and knowing him intimately. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, we'll look at the priority of his purposes altogether, and then the priority of family, and the priority of stewardship, the things that God has given us. The things that preoccupy us, should preoccupy us, as the main things in life. And so I'd like to lay that before us for the month of January and invite you to set aside the following 3 months, 3 Sundays to join us so that we can captivate and be able to say, I'm on track. I have my priorities set and I can live a life without regret. For this morning, open to Philippians 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. Paul did not always have his priorities straight. He didn't always have the main thing as the main thing. And in Philippians 3, he gives his testimony of how God changed his life and changed his perspective and changed his priorities. And in Philippians 3, he's focusing on the main thing, the ultimate priority, which is knowing Christ. Knowing Christ. He did not always know Christ. He knew religion. He knew Bible. He knew the things that had to do with religious life. But he had no relationship with God, had no relationship with Jesus Christ. And so here in this chapter, he brings it to our attention, and I want to bring it to our attention as well, the priority of knowing Christ. The priority of knowing Christ, I think he says it best in verse 8. Look at verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. His goal, his desire was to know Christ. It was to him the highest, the greatest priority, to know him. And friend, that should be our priority as well. We should make it our priority, make it our goal in this year, 2015, to know Christ. To know Christ, you know, as God would like us to know him. And that may that be one of the goals that we have in life. Now, Paul would say, I'd like you to know him as I know him, as I want to know him. I want to know him, first of all, he says, as my great Redeemer, as my great Savior. And that's what he says for us in 7 and 8. He says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ as my Savior. Look at verse 9. He says, I want to know Christ in this way, that I may be found in him, found in Christ. I want to know him as my Savior, found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, I've had religion. I had a lot of religion, but I had no relationship. And I wanted to know him as my Lord and my Savior. I was basing my salvation on works, on the law, on outward religion. I was basing my faith on that. But that was not sufficient. It was nothing. It couldn't count. I want to know him as my Lord and as my Savior. That is my ultimate, ultimate ambition. Look at verse 11. It says, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, to know him and to be with him for all eternity, to have the assurance. My friends, I would like to encourage you, if anything, in 2015, to have the assurance that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior, to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, and that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you will be with him for all eternity. That is not something you can waffle on. And that's not something you cannot make a priority. It is most, most critical that you know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Jesus put it this way, what does it profit a man? We can add a woman at that. What it can profit a person to gain the whole world and to forfeit or to lose his soul? What does it gain? One of the richest men in America said this. He says, I don't want to be known as the richest man in the cemetery. I don't want to be known as the richest man in the cemetery. Friend, here's a man that has the wealth at his disposal, but he knows what the priority is, and the priority is not who dies with the most wealth. There's other things more important. And Christ would say, Jesus would say, Jesus Christ is the most important, to make sure that you own him as Lord and Savior. I don't know your heart, my dear friend, but it may be that you've come this far and Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You have religion, but you don't have a relationship. You need Christ as your Lord and Savior. And if there's ever a time for you to make things right, I would say to make it now. Make it the day. Make it ASAP, that you will live a life of no regret. A young man finished 2014. We read about him in the paper. A young man that went over and killed his girlfriend, went over and killed two police officers, and then he killed himself. And then to enter into hell as a result of that. Friend, that would never do. That would never do. We don't know how many countless lives we could hear about who didn't make Christ a priority and never finished it in 2014. Let that not be the case in your life. Let it be your priority. Now look what Paul says. I want to know Christ as my Savior. I also want to know him in a more intimate way. Look at verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now we can read that text. We can read it in two ways. That I may know him, that is, to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Or you may read it, I may know him and the power and the fellowship. It matters little which way you go. But the emphasis here would be on the fellowship of his sufferings. To know Jesus as a friend, to know him intimately, to be in communion with him on a regular basis. The word fellowship means to have this daily interaction, the daily intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they tell us that there's very few of us have what they call a very intimate friend, that we can say, this is my very intimate friend. Very few of us can say that. But friend, to not have Jesus as your friend would be a double jeopardy. But to make Christ your friend, to have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, not someone you just visit on Sunday or visit when you have difficult times, but someone you commune with and you walk with and you fellowship with and you interact with, this intimate relationship with Christ on a daily basis. That's what Paul is after. I want to know him. The Apostle Paul is one of the most prolific writers of the New Testament. And as you read the epistles, you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Apostle Paul knew Jesus intimately. Oh, in this letter, he's reminding us that even then he didn't know him as he wanted to know him, but he knew him intimately. And friend, how many of us can say that? How many of us feel lonely? We feel depressed. We feel like no one cares. We feel like we're all alone. Friend, is it because you do not have an intimate, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That he's a God that's out there, but not a friend. You cannot join the hymn writer that said, what a friend I have in Jesus. You see, we want to make that one of our goals, to get to know him. And Paul would say, the way that I'm going to know Christ intimately is for me to have fellowship with his sufferings. The way, what he experienced, I want to experience. When I suffer for Christ and I suffer with Christ, I get to know him intimately. It's an amazing statement. That the way we're going to know Christ is by means of suffering. Now, friend, nobody wants to suffer. I don't want to suffer. But I know that I need to if I'm going to know Christ intimately. So 2015, if our desire is to know him, then, friend, we're going to experience a measure of suffering. I would just remind us and encourage us to maximize that suffering, that we would use that as an opportunity to get to know him. We're going to know him most intimately in the depths of our sufferings, in the depths of our afflictions. When you can turn to no one. Paul would testify in 2 Corinthians that in one time in his life, he had a serious illness in his life. And he prayed to the Father, asked him to help him, to heal him, to remove it from him. And God said, no, Paul, I'm not going to do that. Because in your weakness is where I am going to make myself known to you. And then Paul therefore said, then God, most gladly, let me keep my weaknesses, let me keep my infirmities, because then when I am weak, then I am strong. Then I know you. You see, friend, when you encounter those trials in 2015, and I'm not a prophet, I'm not prophesying anything that comes your way. All I'm saying is that they are going to happen. It's in those moments when you are going to have an opportunity to know Jesus Christ in a more intimate fashion. Take advantage of that opportunity. Somebody wrote these words that I thought were so meaningful. He said, I walked a mile with laughter. She chatted all the way, but I was not the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but all the things I learned when sorrow walked with me. And so think about that, and recognize that Paul would say, I want to know him. And I'm going to know him best when I suffer for him and I suffer with him. Then I'm going to experience the depth of knowing him. You're also going to experience and know Christ by means of His Word. this book that we have in our hands is a revelation of God. It reveals who God is. You take the Gospels, for example, and just read them and walk with the apostles and walk with Christ, and Christ reveals Himself to you, reveals as He revealed Himself to them. You'll know Him as they knew Him. You'll experience Christ as they experienced Christ because you'll see Him revealed to you in the Scriptures. Friends, some of us have allowed Bible reading to lapse. We have not been as faithful reading the Bible as we should have been. For some of us, we gave it up a long time ago. Oh, friend, you'll never know Christ. You'll never know Him unless you open the pages of this book and have Him come alive as He makes Himself known to you. Let me encourage you to get your Bible and begin to read it again. Get your Bible and begin to read and ask yourself, I want to know God. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. And it's going to be in the Word of God that you're going to get to know who Christ is. You're going to get to know God. But friend, you need to read the Bible. Yeah, I think you received a Bible mark as you walked in, didn't you? A little Bible marker, a book marker, right? Well, book marker is to have you mark your book. And so take that and mark your Bible. Listen, there are so many different ways. You find a reading that fits your schedule, that fits your lifestyle. There's not like one particular way. As long as you're reading God's Word and getting to know Him, Paul would say, here's what you need to do. You need to know Him as I want to know Him. Notice also he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of the resurrection. The power of the resurrection. Now, obviously that means more than just His own personal resurrection as in verse 11. It means the power of the resurrected life in His own life. He says, I want to experience God in my life, working in me and working through me, the resurrection power of Christ in my life. In chapter 1 of Philippians and verse 21, He's already given us His desire, His purpose for living. Look at Philippians 1:21. He says, for to me to live is what? Is Christ. And to die is what? Is gain. And if I'm to live on in this flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. But I do not know which to choose. I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. You ever been there? Where you have like two great options and you don't know which to choose? Usually we have like two bad options. But here Paul has two good options. I have the desire to die and go to be with Christ for all eternity. What a blessing that'll be. Or to stay here and minister to you people. What a blessing that would be. To let God work through me and the power of His resurrection in me and my life so that I can be of service to you. Oh, friend, some of us have been AWOL. We've been AWOL in 2014. You've been born bench warmers. You've been sitting around and not doing a whole lot for God. You're never going to get to know the power of Christ by sitting around, friend. You got to do something. You got to launch out. And you got to do something. As a sister Irene mentioned on the overhead, she taught for public school 37 years. You can almost do public school on your own personal strength, but I doubt it, especially here in this part of the world. But to be involved in ministering the Word of God to children in the public school, now that takes power from Christ. You see, friend, maybe that's what you need. You need to do something. You need to get out and do something for Christ. But you probably say, well, you know, Pastor, I could never do that. And you're right. You could never do that. But Christ in you would do that. It's the power of Christ in your life to know Him and the power of His resurrection in your life. That's what He's talking about. You know, the honeybees are You know, they are a wonderful creation of God. I marvel at these creatures we take for granted. If it wasn't for the honeybee, we wouldn't have any peaches or almonds or things like that. You know that. We'd be just munching on cactus, you know. But because of the honeybee, the little creature that's out there, it's a marvelous, marvelous creation. They scout the land. They send little bees out there looking for, and they find your flower bed, all the roses blooming, and they make a beeline back. That means straight back to the nest, to the beehive. Then they dance around, little dance, describing the directions and how far and how long it's going to take to get from point A to point B. And they're all watching that. And it's interesting that there's a gas station in the actual honeybee. They have a gas station, and before the bees launch out to go collect the pollen, they fill them up. And when a bee says, fill it up, he says, no, we're not going to fill it up. We're going to give you just enough honey for you to get from the beehive to the flower bed and back. And that's all you get. Now, if you are a crazy honeybee and take off and say, you know what, I'm going to take a vacation, I'm going to the beach, you can go, and you'll die because you can't get back. You'll be out of gas. They only give you just enough to get there and to get back. Now, if you don't go out, you get nothing. So, friend, for you to experience God, you need to be doing something. You got to stretch out. You got to launch out into the deep. You need to say, I want to know Him, and I want to know the power of God in my life. And that means you need to expend yourself and get involved in using your gifts and abilities to serve God. Beyond your ability, beyond your knowledge, and God will be there, and God will show you the power of the resurrection, and then you'll know Him in a very special way. Paul says, this is my yearning, this is my desire. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Now notice in verses back in chapter 3, and in verses 12, 13, and 14, he turns and he reminds us of the value of this goal, the value of this priority. He says, to know Him, to me, is the most important thing in life. This is it. To know Him is the most important thing in life. And then he brings to our attention, friend, that to know Christ isn't just going to happen out of the blue. To know Christ and to know Him intimately and to know Him in this way means that somehow there has to be something you do on your part. It's going to be up to you. You can decide not to. You can decide to do nothing and nothing will happen. It'll be another humdrum year like it was last year. And when it's all said, it'll be a life of regrets where you say, man, I should have done, and I should have been, and I should have gone. Should have. It's always a life of regret. And Paul would say, no, he says, you need to realize it's something you need to do. First of all, he says, you need to value Christ above everything. You need to value Christ above everything. He's got to be more important than everything. Look at verse 7 and 8. Whatever things were gained to me, these things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Now see, if Paul was alive today, he would be like one of the you recognize people in this world. He was one of the movers and shakers of the world. Even in this chapter, he lists his accolades. He lists his accomplishments. He was not just a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the most prestigious tribes of the people of Israel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was like the elite, belonged to the elite core of Judaism. He was a man that, when it came to zeal, could not be equal, because he was even at the vanguard of persecuting the church and putting some to death. When it came to his personal life, there was nothing you could say. You could investigate him. There was no There was no Facebook, there was no Twitter, there was nothing that you could put out in the open that would say, this is what Paul doing wrong. Nothing. When it came to the law, blameless, keeping everything. He says, but you know what? I didn't know Christ. I didn't know Christ. And so none of those things mattered to me. None of those things mattered to me. They weren't important to me. What really mattered to me was the surpassing value of knowing Christ. He used accountant terminology as if to say, I put a profit and loss statement here and put them side by side. And all my accolades, all my thing, a Jew, a Hebrew, a Benjamin, you know, a Pharisee, zeal, and all of that, he says, all that was loss. Christ was gain. This was loss. Christ was gain. I viewed that as Christ. And then he turns and he says, not only that, but all the things that for me used to be valuable are now but rubbish. Rubbish. The word rubbish there is a very interesting word. It's hard to translate. Some Bibles translate it dung. It really means basically composed of two words. It says dog and throw. Two words combined, dog and throw. He says, the things you throw to dogs. Now, friend, it's been 2,000 years. We have, I'm sure, here this morning a lot of dog lovers. And your dogs are like, they sleep in your own beds. You know what I'm saying? They do. I'm sorry, you know. You even sneak them into church sometimes, you know. But in Paul's day, dogs were like these filthy animals that inhabited the streets and the alleys. He says, and we threw junk at them and the dogs ate it. All the refuse we threw in the streets and the dogs ate it. He says, that's what all my gains were. All my accolades, all the things that used to be gain to me, I counted it but rubbish. Stuff that I would throw to the dogs. Imagine that. Throwing your trophies and your medals and your possessions, dumping all of that to gain Christ. Christ to me, value Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ. You know, friends, the unbelievers, they can't understand you. They can't. They think you're crazy. What? You got to be nuts. Going to church every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night? And Bible, you know, all you do is Bible, 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 Christ, 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 God, God, God. You know, isn't there anything else to do? Isn't there anything else important to you? What's the answer? No. Everything else is but rubbish, trash. That's why our friend Jim Elliot, the missionary that gave his life in South America, he wrote in his journal, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You see, to gain Christ, the world has a hard time understanding you. And for them, there are other things. Oh, football. It's football. That's the main thing. Is it really? I mean, look at this. So you had a football game and your team lost. Now what do you have? You have nothing. And even if your team won, you didn't win anything. It's they won all the money. All you won what? You spent everything on pizza and stuff. You're worse off now than you were before the game started. In other words, oh, what are you doing? What is the stuff you're prizing? Christ, friend. And if somehow you're a Christian and Christ is not your surpassing value, you've been duped. You've been duped by the world. To think that somehow something else is more important, it is not. And Paul would say it's to know Christ. And it's the value. Christ above all else. It's to value the call of God above all else. Look at verse 14. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's my prize. My prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And it's this prize. It's this prize that I value, that forces me, causes me to exert all my human strength to accomplish it. There it is. Reminds us of that. There's the synergism of God and man working together for God's purposes. He says, and this is it. This is it. And it means looking at yourself. And Paul reminds us that this effort to accomplish this great prize of the upward call of knowing God must proceed from a sincere humility. It is surprising in verses 12 and 13 that he would say, not that I've already obtained it, or I've already become perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. In other words, I'm not there yet. I haven't accomplished it yet. Imagine, this is Paul. This is a man caught to the third heaven that saw Christ, unspeakable things. He can't even talk about them. And he says to you and says to me, I don't quite know him as I would like to know him. And I'm going to know him. What does it do for the rest of us? True. What do for the rest of us that are looking from the outside in? We're looking, as Paul would say in Corinthians, looking through a glass darkly. You have to clean the glass to get an idea of what's going on. And Paul would say, listen, I need to know him. Friend, you're not going to move in the direction. You're not going to read your Bible more intimately or more carefully. You're not going to take suffering easily. You're not going to be moved in any way unless you admit to yourself and say, you know, I don't know Christ the way I'd like to know him. I want to make it my goal to know him and to know him intimately. True or not? Unless you resolve that that's something you want to do, that you need to do, you're not going to move one inch in any direction. And Paul would say it takes a sincere humility, you know, to do that. To read, to pray, to meditate, to walk with Christ in the darkness, in the daytime. Reminds us that it's a passionate desire of his. In verses 12 and 13, he says, I press on. Uses a very strong term, I press on. This is my passionate desire. In verse 14, I press on toward the goal. For him, it was something he was passionate about. He wanted to do it. He wanted to do it. It was, for him, the ultimate, what really excited him was to get to know God and to get to know Christ. Oh, my friend, if we could just have the same passion to know Christ. It was for him also an energetic focus. He says, I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, verse 13, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's my focus. You see, you can't go through life having 30 or 40 different goals. You can't go through life having your life crowded by all kinds of stuff. It's one thing I do. To strip away your life from the stuff that doesn't matter, from the trivial pursuits of life. Strip away from that. The young man in China, he died at his computer playing video games. What was that about? How could anyone have such trivial goals in life? And Paul would say, no, one thing. To me, the main thing, the one thing is knowing Christ. That's the ultimate goal. And for that, I forget the things behind me. All the stuff that I thought was good and pleasurable and important, these things are for me forgotten. I don't look to the back. I don't even look to the side. I focus only on the goal. See, he's also using the analogy or the metaphor of a runner. Paul loved sports. You could tell that he read the sports page in the Jerusalem Gazette, you know. Because he's always drawing from the analogies of sports. And here he's drawing from the Olympic Games and the analogy of a runner. And runners, when they run full speed with one thing in mind, to finish first by crossing the line. And they would stretch at the line. They would stretch He said, that's what I'm doing. I'm stretching at the line. I want to finish. I want to press on till I obtain and I know Christ as I want to know Him. That's the focus, people. And I'm asking you this morning to clear your head of all the stuff you thought was important and make the main thing, right? To get to know Christ. To know Christ. To know Him as your Savior. To know Him as your friend. To know Him as that force or power within you that is able to accomplish all the purposes that God has for you. To know Him. That's the ultimate priority. Move that to the top. Move it to the top and keep it there. Keep it there. The main thing is obviously Christ. And this morning let me ask you, is Christ your Savior? Is Christ your Lord? Is Christ your Savior? Have you made Him the Lord of your life? Could you say, like the Apostle Paul says, Christ Jesus, my Lord? Not the Lord, but my Lord. Can you say that? Have you done that? Maybe you've never done that. But I'm asking you this morning to do it, and to do it today. If you've never received Christ, never stood up for Christ, never accepted Christ, I'd like to ask you to do it this morning, to do it today, and launch out 2015 by making Christ the priority in your life, by making Him your Lord and making Him your Savior, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, putting your faith in Him, that only His righteousness can save you, not your own, and thereby owning Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's stand together, please. Let's stand together. And let me ask you to bow your heads in prayer at this time. And I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm going to ask you to do something this morning that is very important to you and to Christ. And that is for you to come to Christ. And you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, but God has been speaking to you today, and you know it's something you need to do and you want to do. I'd like to ask you to step out of your pew and just come to the front here, and let's pray for you that you might receive Christ. Just come out of your pew, come to the front here, and we'll pray that you might give your heart to Christ. Is there somebody here who's not a Christian, haven't accepted Christ yet, and today you want to declare your faith in Christ, to come out of the pew and stand here with us? That's right. Thank you for coming. That's right there. Thank you. Is there somebody else that would like to declare their faith in Christ this morning? Would you come to the front, please? Our Father, we thank You so much for giving us this opportunity. And we thank You, Lord, for this one that You've brought to the front. And Lord, for many years she's wanted to come and stand in the front and declare her faith in Christ. And today, Lord, she's done it. And we thank You for working in her heart. And pray that You seal Christ in her heart, that she would know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, that the righteousness of Christ would truly envelop her entire life, remove her sins, regenerate her soul. And Lord, that You would You make Yourself known to her in a way that only You can to those that are Your children. We thank You for her and pray You bless her. And we pray for others that might be here in this room who they need to resolve and stand for Christ, that You might begin to speak to them. And all of us here, Lord, we thank You. We ask that You would help us to know You. We would not be satisfied with just a mediocre Christian experience, simply satisfied with our place in heaven reserved for us, but Lord, a desire to know You in a special way. Lord, may become our priority this year. Oh, help us, we pray. And thank You for reminding us through Your servant Paul. And may we have the same humility that he had to say, I have not yet arrived. I have not yet become perfect. I have not yet taken hold of that for which You've taken hold of us. But, oh Lord, that You would draw us to Yourself. We thank you and we praise you in the glorious name of Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. Amen.